Good morning, everyone. I was wondering if it was snow last night. The weather forecast was saying up to 2 inches of snow, but luckily we got nothing. This morning I want to talk about emotion that affects every one of us. Each one of us has had to deal with it at some point in our lives. If we haven't had to deal with it yet, we will have to. Some of us may be dealing with this emotion right now. Each of us probably have known someone who's had to either deal with it or is dealing with this emotion. It's the emotion that can destroy us if we don't know how to deal with it and learn from it. It's an emotion that we are warned about in the Bible. What is this emotion? I'll get back to it. In a galaxy far, far away, there was a man. He was half human, half machine. The first time we come to know this man is later in his life. We see the man that has a problem, but we don't know how this man became or had this problem to start with. We see the results of what he became. As the story progresses, we see the effects of what this man has become. Eventually, we see the man change before his death. He realizes the error of his way and his actions. There is change in his heart. After we see the end of this, of the story about this man, then we learn the beginning of how it all began. He starts off as a happy little boy, a boy who just loves life, one that did not really have a care in his life but the love for his mother. As the boy grew, we start to see a change in him. We see him growing in abilities. He becomes a superstar among those who know him. But his abilities, as they grew, he becomes more boastful about them. His teachers try to teach him to be humble. They try to teach him to learn how to control his emotions. But as he turned into a young man, he didn't hold back his emotions. He felt others were jealous about his emotions and about his abilities. He could not see those around him were trying to help him with his emotions. He could not see that they only wanted to see the good in him and to help him become even greater. As story progresses, we see the young man now becomes angry with his great abilities because they could not save his mother. The death of his mother and the anger that resulted from it drove him to make some poor decisions. This anger consumed him to the point that allowed him to dominate his every thought and action. He allowed his anger and grief to rule over his life to the point that his emotions consumed him. This emotion led to the death of his wife and led to him becoming the man we first come to know him as. This man that is half human and half machine. By now, I would say most everyone in the room knows the story I'm talking about. And even the kids probably know this story. The story is from the movie Episode 4, Star Wars, along with the following movies, Episodes 5 and 6, and later Episodes 1, 2, and 3. I discuss this story because we see a character called Darth Vader. But we're not given the whole story behind who he is and why he became the way he was until the end. It took 6 movies before we got the whole story. At least for me, when I was watching episodes 1, 2, and 3, you know how the story is going to end. And it's in your heart, you grieve for the guy. You keep rooting for him saying, please change, please change. It's just human nature in us to see the best of people. We don't want to see somebody fail, and we knew he was going to fail. It was in the movies. We already saw the end of the story. And now we're seeing the beginning of how he became the man he was. So what emotion drove Anakin Skywalker to become Darth Vader? Bitterness. Bitterness drove Anakin Skywalker to become bitter over the death of his mother, over the death of his wife. This bitterness consumed him and made him into the person he became. As Christians, we need to learn how to deal with and rule over the emotion of bitterness. As Christians, we need to learn how to deal with and rule over the emotion of bitterness. If we do not learn how to deal with the emotion of bitterness, it can rule over us and it can destroy us. Bitterness can be tricky to recognize because it's not always visible on the outside. But sometimes it can be hidden deep within our hearts, deep within ourselves. Many claim they aren't angry or hateful persons. But that's not what bitterness is all about. Bitterness is an underlying problem that doesn't always manifest itself on the surface, but can dwell in a person's heart. I want to take a look at an example of bitterness in the Bible and see what we can learn from it. But first, let's define and get an understanding of what bitterness really is. What is bitterness? Bitterness can be an exhibiting of strong animosity against someone or something. We can have bitter hatred. Bitterness can be the result of expression of severe grief, anguish, or disappointment. Bitterness can be marked as resentment for something. So let's look at the story of Jonah. Jonah was one of God's prophets during the period of the divided kingdoms. He prophesied about 75 years after the prophet Elisha. His ministry was to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. We come to know him like we did Darth Vader, midstream in his life. We get to see him as an adult. Israel at the time was under the leadership of Jeroboam II. Over in 2 Kings 14:24, it states that, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord," that's Jeroboam II, "and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin." So he continued in the ways of the previous king. We see in verse 25 that Jonah was a prophet to Israel at that time. So Jonah was a prophet of Israel. He was being used by God. So let's jump into Jonah 1, the first chapter of Jonah, and let's look into the story of Jonah. Jonah 1:1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, or Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. As we can see, it was noted as a great city. It was only second to the kingdom of Babylonian, the great city. I'm just drawing a blank of which one. It was built by this. Nineveh was built by Nimrod. We see this over in Genesis 10, verse 11. It's estimated to have been 60 miles in diameter. So it was a large city. Nineveh had practiced gross acts of cruelty for centuries. They had a brutal reputation for how they treated their prisoners from the different wars they fought. The Assyrians were not the best friends or neighbors to Israel. We see in verse 2 that their wickedness had come up before me. Their sins had ascended from the earth to heaven, and they came before the supreme judge to bear witness against them. So God decided to send Jonah to go preach against it. He told him to go up and tell them of their sins and to repent. Jonah was told to leave his home country and go to a country that he probably didn't like very much due to what they have done to Israel over the years. They had a reputation. We see this today in the world. There's a lot of countries that just hate other countries just because of past history. It'll be like us going over to the capital of Iran, Tehran, and tell them to repent of their sins. There was just not a lot of love there between the two nations of Israel and Assyria. We would probably have the same thought of Jonah. You want me to go do what? After being told to go, we see that Jonah jumped up and went. No, we did not see that. He went the other way. Jonah did not do what God asked him to do. The true spiritual condition of Jonah's heart was revealed in his actions. We see in verse 3, Jonah went to get on a ship heading to Tarshish, which is most likely located in southern Spain. He went as far as he could go, the opposite direction where God told him to go. He went to what at that time was probably known as the end of the earth, going towards the west. To summarize the popular part of the story of Jonah, he went to got on the ship, and there was a great storm. We see in verse 6 that Jonah was in the bottom of the ship sleeping during this storm. All the other men on the ship were praying to their different gods for salvation. Jonah was in the bottom of the ship just sleeping. We see in verse 7 and 8 that the other sailors found out it was Jonah that caused the great storm. It was his sin. They finally asked Jonah, "What should we do to please your God and stop the storm?" Jonah had a funny answer. He told them to throw me overboard. He knew why the storm was there. He knew what needed to be done. He knew he was going against God's will. It's interesting to see that in verse 15, that after they threw him overboard, the sea ceased from its raging. The sailors did not want to throw Jonah overboard at first, but as soon as they threw him in, it's recorded that the seas calmed down. They stopped the waves and everything else. At that point, they knew that it was the will of God to throw him overboard. They knew they weren't sinning by killing somebody. It would be interesting to know just how fast the sea changed. In the movie, The Perfect Storm, I'm not sure if you've seen it, but I mean, you saw waves 20 feet high or more just beating on this ship. Then all of a sudden, if they threw somebody overboard, they would just calm. It was the power of God to calm the seas at that instant. Did it just go dead flat, or was there a slight wave? But to go from a major storm to calmness, it was the hand of God. It was a miracle. Whatever happened, it was enough to make the men fear God that were on the sailor, other sailors. And they offered sacrifice to him and took vows. We see this in verse 16 of Jonah 1. Verse 16 of Jonah 1 reads, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered out sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." I find it interesting that Jonah was able to be a witness to these men, even in his sin. God used this as a teaching moment for Jonah and the sailors. There's a lesson for us all in this. Chapter 2 of Jonah is a part of the story of Jonah in the belly of the fish. I'm going to skip over this section. So let's continue in chapter 3 of Jonah. When Jonah gets back to dry land, because chapter 2 basically talks about Jonah being in the belly of the whale and the things he went through. So Jonah 3, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you.'" This time God tells Jonah, "I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm not going to send you to tell you to preach to them. I'm going to tell you exactly what to say when you get there." In Jonah 3, verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." Verse 6, "Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." This was an all-out conversion from top to bottom of the country. Everyone was involved. Verse 7, "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water.'" Could you imagine trying to get everybody in the city of Cincinnati to fast on the same day and to repent to God? That's what he was doing. He was going to a large city and preaching to them to get them to change. In verse 8, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yet let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" They were not sure if God was going to not carry through with his actions. They were not given a proclamation, "Repent or else." They were just told, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." They thought for sure that they were going to be either destroyed, killed, or taken captives. They took it upon themselves to repent. They must have had some knowledge of the God of Israel. Maybe Israel one time had been a light to them, and they had seen the power of their God. So when they were told that they were going to be destroyed by one of God's prophets, they took it to heart. They knew how serious the situation was. In verse 10, we see, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." We see in chapter 3, the people of Nineveh repented and turned to God. Jonah could not have been more happier at this point. He came and preached, and they repented. No, that's not what we see in verse 1 of chapter 4. That Jonah was not happy with the outcome. He was not happy that they repented. Jonah 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Jonah was not happy that God has saved their lives. Or Jonah was happy that God saved his life back in Jonah 2, verse 9, when he was swallowed by the whale or the fish. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He knew where salvation came from, and he was thankful that God had saved him. But he was not happy about the city of Nineveh being saved by God. Jonah was hoping for a different result. He had years of bitterness towards Nineveh, and the people. He wanted them to get what was coming to them. He was finally thinking, God's going to take care of them, finally. He wanted to see them suffer and receive the full wrath of God for their sins. That was what Jonah really wanted. In verse 2 of chapter 4, we start to see the bitterness of Jonah come out. So he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take from my life from me. Please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah was so bitter at God that he wanted to die. He was unhappy with the results. He could not stand that the people that he hated for years repented and were not destroyed. Are we sometimes like this when we are bitter at someone and they repent and do not suffer any consequences of their sins? When we are bitter at someone, our human nature side of us wants to see the others suffer. But this is not God's will. This is not what God wants for any of us. He does not want us to suffer for our sins. He doesn't want other people to suffer. In verse 4 of chapter 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? He's asking Jonah, is it right for you to be angry for what I did? God was asking Jonah, why are you angry with someone who repents and turns to him? Jonah knew God was merciful, but just did not want to see him extend his mercy to the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh. Did you notice that Jonah did not answer God's question in this section? God asked him a question, and Jonah didn't respond back to God. He was angry with God so much, he didn't respond back to God. He was so mad about the outcome, he went and made a crude shelter outside of the city of Nineveh to give him some shade from the sun while he watched the city. He was probably still hoping that Nineveh would go back to their old ways and God would go ahead and punish them for their wrongdoings. But God was not done teaching Jonah and working with Jonah. God had a plan for Jonah. We see in verse 6 of chapter 4 that God prepared a plant to grow and provide shade for Jonah. Even with Jonah's bad attitude towards God, God was still having mercy on Jonah. He was still trying to work with him, to teach him. Then we see that God caused the plant to die so the next day it would not provide any protection from the sun for Jonah. And we see that God caused a strong wind to blow on Jonah on the top of the sun, beating down on him. At this point, Jonah is pretty miserable. He had the winds blowing at him. He had the heat of the sun is beating down on him. It was not a very pretty sight for Jonah. In verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah responds and he says, is it right for me to be angry even to death? God asked Jonah the same question he asked before, but added the words about the plant. Is it right for you to be angry? God was wanting Jonah to see the contrast between his sparing Nineveh and his destroying of the plant. The contrast between Jonah's lack of concern for the spiritual welfare of the Ninevites and his concern over his own physical welfare. Both Jonah's lack of concern for Nineveh and a concern for himself was selfish. Jonah replied that his anger over the withered plant was justified and that he was so angry that he wanted to die. He thought he was justified to complain to God about the plant dying. Jonah could not see his bitterness, or if he did, he thought it was justified, that he was justified for being bitter. He thought he had the right to be bitter for what took place. He had a right to be bitter that God saved Nineveh. He had a right to be bitter that the plant died. In verse 10, we read, but the Lord said, you have had pity on this plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? God was comparing all those people and all the livestock to one plant. He was showing them the contrast. God was trying to get Jonah to understand the scope of his mercy, that a plant was nothing, but those people were his brothers and sisters in Christ. When we are bitter, we have to remember the people we are bitter at are our brothers and sisters in Christ, just like the Ninevites were to Jonah. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. It reads, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking put away from you with all malice." Verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Jonah did not get what God was trying to teach him. Do we get it? Is the story of Jonah just a story, or do we get the message that God wants us to learn from it? What is the story of Jonah? Is it just a big fish, or is it more to the story? Is it about bitterness and about repentance of a nation and their lack of repentance of an individual? What can we learn from Jonah about Jonah? Well, we do not want to be like him. From all accounts, he was proud. He was self-centered. He was pouting. He was jealous, bloodthirsty, a good patriot and lover of Israel, without proper respect for God or for his own enemies. What can we do to not become like Jonah? First, we have to understand bitterness. Bitterness is a choice. We can choose to have the emotion or choose not to. It's our call. What are seven stages or signs of bitterness? What are seven stages or signs of bitterness? The first one I have: oversensitive to a verbal remark, action, or the lack of an action. To put it simply, we feel we have been wrong in some way. We tend to go off on the little things. All it takes is one little comment from somebody, and we just go off. We're very bitter. Point two, hurt feelings. We have our pride hurt. We have the feeling of being wrong. We maybe think, how dare they do that to me? Have you ever had that thought? You thought about somebody that did something, and you said, how dare they? Don't they know who I am? Our bitterness is justified. I'm bitter because, fill in the blank. Maybe you're bitter because you show up at church late and there's not an end seat for you. Or maybe you're bitter because a girl broke up with you. There's a lot of different things that can cause us to be bitter. And you have to ask yourself, why am I bitter? Am I bitter because, and fill in the blank. We have hurt feelings, and there's a better reason for that. Point three, repulsive feelings towards a person at the thought or sight of him. Maybe when we see someone, we turn around and walk the other way. We go out of our way not to be around them. A bitter person cares very little for the person he is bitter against. These are all stages of signs of bitterness. We have to ask ourselves, do we do this? Is this something that we are doing in our own lives? Point four, retaining wounds and frequently talking about them. Do we keep bringing up a story of how we have been offended over and over and over again? When we tell a story 10 years later, do we still have the same feelings that we had 10 years earlier? Is that bitterness still alive in us? A lot of times you can tell a story and the feelings will come back into you, just like they did 10 years earlier. If they do, you really didn't get over it because they're still there. They're still in your root. Alienation of a person, number five. Do we stop being around people? Do we become exclusive? Do we avoid going places where other people are at that we know that we're bitter to? Point six, verbal slander against the person. In our bitterness, do we try to put the other person down? Do we attack them? If we find ourselves doing this, then there's bitterness in us. We can't be doing that. Point seven, we become like the one we despise. In our bitterness, do we become what we despise in the other person? Our bitterness makes us into what we do not want to become. We become unpleasant to be around. How many times have you seen somebody, they complain about something, but they actually do the exact same thing? So, how can bitterness affect us? 3 points here. How can bitterness affect us? Number one, it can hurt our relationship with others. In Colossians 3:19, it reads, Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Do not be bitter towards them. God is telling us, husbands, do not be bitter towards our wives. I find it interesting that husbands are told to be not to be bitter towards our wives. The two emotions, love and bitterness, are opposite. We can't have both. A husband, as a husband, we cannot have bitterness towards our wives. We have to have love because the two cannot exist in relationship. And this is true how we treat other people. We cannot have love and bitterness towards the same person. They just don't work together. Point two, it can hurt our relationship with God. This goes along with the previous point. I found in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If we are bitter with our wives or anyone else, we cannot have a proper relationship with God. It will hinder our prayer life. It will hurt us. It's hard to pray to God when we're bitter. Have you ever tried to pray to God when you're angry? It does not work really well. At least it doesn't for me. Unless you're praying to God to help you to get over your anger, the anger just divides you because you're not with the will of God. You're not in sync with His Holy Spirit. If you're praying and you have the wrong mindset, it's hard to have an effective prayer. It just doesn't work together. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, it reads, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. If we have bitterness in us, then we are defiled, according to God. If we are defiled, then we cannot have a proper relationship with God. That's how serious bitterness, the emotion of bitterness, is to us. It defiles us. It keeps us from having a proper relationship with God. Number three, under this topic, it can keep us from forgiving. We have to excuse an offense or pass over the fault without demanding punishment. I say, I forgive, but I won't forget. It just means I won't forgive. It's very true to us. If you hang on to it, you're not really forgiving the person. If you don't forget about it and move on. If we want God to forgive us, then we have to be willing to forgive others. Bitterness can keep us from forgiving others. It just hangs out there and nags us. Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We want God to forgive us, but we have to be willing to forgive others. It's a two-way street with God. You can't have one without the other. How can we overcome bitterness? The best way I know is to get over bitterness is utilize the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruits of the Holy Spirit we see. Verse 22, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. This is how you overcome bitterness. The love is free of bitterness. Joy pushes out bitterness. Bitterness cannot coexist with peace. Long-suffering gives us the ability to deal with bitterness. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all take the place in bitterness in our lives. If you find you have bitterness, use these words as weed killer to kill out bitterness in our hearts. Have you ever had dandelions in your yard? I would say everybody's had dandelions in their yard. They're like bitterness in our yards. If we let them get a foothold, they are hard to get rid of. You can cut them off at the surface, but unless you get down to the roots and get at them, they will keep coming back again and again. It amazes me how fast dandelions can grow. The day you cut them, the next day you wake up and you got dandelions back in your yard. But bitterness is the same way. When you have the root of bitterness in you, you have to get to the root of the problem to get rid of it. You cannot take care of it on the surface and cover it up, but you have to root out bitterness in you. But if you have the root of bitterness in you, it will come out. Even if it's down deep inside of you, at some point it will come up, just like that dandelion will. You can cut it off at the surface, and eventually you get enough time and water, it will just grow right back. Just like the dandelion, you think you get rid of them, but they keep coming back. Have you ever had, and you have to either pull out dandelions at the roots, or you have to do what I do like to do, is use weed killer on them. Like I was saying, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is like weed killer for bitterness. By filling your life with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it will kill out the root of bitterness. It's the best way that I have found to deal with it. Jonah was never able to overcome his bitterness. I think he realized he was bitter, but he never felt he was wrong for being bitter. Do we, when we are bitter, do we feel like we're wrong, or do we feel like we are justified to be bitter? When God was working with him, he never repented for his bitterness towards the people in Nineveh. He allowed his bitterness to consume him. As in the movie Star Wars, Episode 6, Darth Vader was able to overcome his bitterness at the end of the story, to show love to his son. He realized just what he had become and was sorry for it, unlike Jonah. Jonah never repented. He never realized that he was wrong. We cannot afford to wait. We have to overcome bitterness as soon as possible. I have a quote here by Elena Stewart. Bitterness and resentment only hurts one person, and it's not the person we're resenting. It's us. Bitterness only hurts us. The other person can go on with their lives and never know that we're bitter at them. It never affects them. But it hurts us. It separates us from God. The final verses here, I want to look at Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. We read the end part of this before, but I'd like to go back up to verse 25 and read through it. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. With respect to bitterness, how many times do we embellish a story to help our cause, to either verbally slander against another person, to try to gain empathy for our bitterness, to have someone feel sorry for us and say, yeah, you're right, you should be bitter. We want to try to justify our bitterness. Do we lie to ourselves of why we are bitter? Do we lie to ourselves? Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry and do not sin. This is a saying I've heard for years, but never really knew how to do this. How do we be angry and not sin? We cannot become bitter when we are angry. By letting the sun go down on our wrath, it allows time for bitterness to set in on us. It gives us time to dwell on the hurt, the grudge, have a sulky attitude, to allow the bitterness to take effect on us. That is when the sin enters, when we become bitter and hang on to that bitterness. We can be angry and we get over it, but if we hang on to that bitterness, then it gets into us, and then that's when we sin. We have to address the issue of bitterness by addressing the issue of our anger. Sometimes we need to talk with a person about it. We go to our brothers, as it says in the scriptures, to talk with them and deal with the issue. Sometimes we just need to let it go. Sometimes we need to be gracious about the hurt that someone else did to us and not let it take root in us. We need to forgive and forget and move on. It's in our own best interest. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil. Satan wants us to hold on to our bitterness. He loves us to be bitter because he knows we are not close to God when we are bitter. He knows we cannot have a proper relationship with God if we're bitter. If we allow bitterness into our lives, then we are giving Satan a foothold in our life. He is the master of bitterness. He will use it against us as much as he can, over and over again, to drive a wedge between us and God. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. We are to love our enemies. If someone wrongs us, let's be the bigger person and extend a hand of friendship. Many times the person who has hurt us, they don't even realize they hurt us. Or sometimes they do. They're just a bitter person. And you're going to allow their bitterness to make you bitter. We need to put on the fruits of the Holy Spirit and do what we need to do. We need to be an example to them by living the right way. Hopefully by doing so, we can dump water on the flames of bitterness and help them to overcome their bitterness by not adding to it. We cannot feed other people's bitterness. It just makes it worse. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Again, we need to utilize the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We saw in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. By doing so, we are not flaming the fire either to someone else or ourselves for bitterness. We have to use the Holy Spirit to get rid of bitterness. Best way to get rid of bitterness is by dumping the Holy Spirit onto it. It's the best form of root killer I've found. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we're sealed for the day of redemption. Bitterness causes grief to God. Bitterness goes against what God is all about. Do we realize that? When we're bitter, we are against God. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We cannot afford to let bitterness into our lives. Each of these items is a way sin inserts bitterness into our lives. Every time we are bitter, anger, envious, we allow God or Satan to get into our lives and control us. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God has given us an opportunity to be part of His family. We have a chance to be close to God. But if we are bitter and have the root of bitterness in us, then we cannot be close to God. We do not find bitterness in God. If you look through the scriptures, He's never bitter. I say, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. We've all heard this. I would say, do unto others as you want God to do unto you. If you want God to have mercy to you, if you want God to be forgiving of you, then we have to do the same thing. God's going to hold us to the same level of accountability that we hold other people to. We cannot afford to have the root of bitterness in us, as it's contrary to this verse. As we enter the spring holy days that will be here before we know it, let's make sure we work on getting the root of bitterness out of our lives. The emotion of bitterness has been around since the beginning of time and exists in galaxies far, far away. Bitterness is an emotion that we cannot afford to have.